Canada has been celebrating Family Day. So I thought this would be a good time to talk about the family. The family was God's plan in his original creation. He created Adam, and Adam was alone in the garden, and God noticed that it was not good for Adam to be alone. So we have the first surgery. He put Adam to sleep, took out one of his ribs, and used the DNA to create a female. He didn't create Harry, another male, but a male and a female. And the reason was that they might have children. And in fact, the Lord said that they would fill the earth. I also like the fact that the Lord said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So marriage was to be a unity. And from that would come children. I remember talking to Lehman Strauss, who was once, and he's passed on to glory, but once a well-known pastor. And I was kind of bragging. I said, I'm fulfilling the first commandment of the Bible. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. I have four children. He had a grin on his face. He said, I'm going to tell you what I told my son. You don't have to do it all by yourself. So anyway, there are contemporary couples today that do not want children. I remember talking to a young wife, and she said, we like our freedom. We like our standard of life too much to give it up for children. And she said, do you know how much it costs to raise a child today? She claimed that the very thought of having children was like a sentence in prison for her. Why do we want children? It's natural. And of course, I meet couples when they're coming into their 40s and they regret they didn't have any children. They regret it. What is it in us that desires to have children? A famous psychiatrist, Eric Fromm, he wrote, we not only need to be loved, we have that need. I want to be loved and you want to be loved, but we have a need to love. So in a day when the family is under attack, children are unwanted and neglected, we need to turn to the scriptures and see what Yeshua thought about children. I sometimes call him Yeshua, which is his Hebrew name. Then I slip and call him Jesus, which is a transliteration of his Hebrew name. But let me read the text to you from Mark 10, verse 13 to 17. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Yeshua saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Whoever attempts to receive the kingdom of God must become like a little child, childlike. And then he took up the children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So in each message, I look for the common theme. And the common theme here is that children are precious in the sight of God. As usual, I have 3 points to make. Yeshua values children. God values children. Yeshua loves children. God loves children. Yeshua honors children. God honors children. So first from this scripture we see that God values children. There are some who do not value children. Many. Look with me at verse 13 of our text. Then they brought little children to Yeshua that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. The disciples rebuked the parents for bringing their children to Yeshua. I mean, Yeshua was very busy. There were multitudes that crowded around him. He had his teaching ministry, his healing ministry, his deliverance ministry. And the little children seemed insignificant to the disciples. Look at verse 14 of our text. But when Yeshua saw it, he was greatly displeased. Our Lord was displeased with those disciples who did not appreciate the value of children. I know many churches don't appreciate it at times, and they don't realize what they miss out. There are parents who do not value their children. Let me tell you the story of Brooks Adams, the grandson of the U.S. President John Adams. The son of Charles Adams, a U.S. ambassador to Great Britain under Lincoln's administration. Brooks grew up to be a well-respected historian and economist. His father taught him to keep a daily journal. When he was 8 years old, he recorded in his journal, "Went fishing with my father today, the most glorious day in my life." Throughout his adult life, Brooks never forgot that day. Whenever he lectured, whenever he wrote, he said, "That day influenced the entirety of my life." But his dad was a busy, successful ambassador. After his father's death, Brooks was going to his father's journals. And so he went to his past journal, looking up the day that they went fishing together when he was 8 years old. He found these words written by his father: "Went fishing with Brooks, a day wasted." Can you imagine that? What an important day for that little boy. I remember when I would say to David, my little son, "We're going to go fishing." He'd wake me up at 4 a.m. so excited. It was most likely the best day that his father spent in his life. And eternity, we will discover that those days with our children spent were worthwhile. God values children. And he values the potential of children. We often underestimate the value of a child. Years ago, a 6-year-old boy came home with a note from his teacher. The teacher suggested in the note that he be taken out of school as he was too stupid to learn anything. That boy's name was Thomas Edison, the famous inventor. She didn't understand the value of that child. I know there are Christian parents who are too busy to take their children to God's house or to prepare them spiritually. Oh, they do take them to dancing lessons, ballet, to music lessons, to sports events. But sometimes they fail to realize how important it is to bring their children up in the Lord. But there was one woman that was different. Robert Moffat's mother and father. They took him to church when he was just 2 weeks old. When he was grown up and ready to leave home, his mother said to him, "I want you to promise me something." "What?" asked Robert. "You have to tell me before I promise." "It's something you can easily do," said the mother. "Very well," said Robert, "I'll do whatever you ask." "Robert, you're going out into a wicked world. I want you to promise that you will begin each day with God and close every day with God." Then she kissed him. Robert Moffat was a pioneer missionary, opened up many countries, and led multitudes to the Lord. And he said that when she kissed him, that made him a missionary. The emphasis of spiritual life is so important. Someone asked the pastor if during an evangelistic service, did anyone go forward to accept Jesus? He said, yes, 2.5 people came forward. Oh, he said, you mean that 2 adults and 1 child came forward? No, he said the adult lived half his life. He was the half one. The children had a whole life yet to give to God. So I encourage parents to emphasize the importance of the spiritual life of their children. So God values children, and we should value our children as well. Secondly, Yeshua loves children. God loves the company of children. He loved to have children around. Look with me at verse 14 of the text. But when Yeshua saw it, he was greatly displeased with his disciples and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. Don't hold them back. The Greek word that was translated displeased can be translated full of indignation. This is the only time in the scripture that we read that the Lord was displeased with his disciples because they did not love children. The Lord is pleased with those who desire to have their children and then to raise them to know God. In California, a 40-year-old mother, well, actually she was pregnant the first time in her life at the age of 40. And the doctor said, well, California law requires that I warn you that there's a possibility that that child will have defects. So to be safe, you can have an abortion. Well, she decided not to have an abortion and gave birth to a healthy child. The premise of that law is that it is best not to have imperfect children. Now, if the perfect creator had an attitude like that, who would be born? We are all defective in some ways. We are all imperfect. When I was pastor in Edmonton, our organist was expecting a child. She went to the hospital, delivered the boy. I decided to go see her. She was rather disappointed because the boy was born with Down syndrome. But I said, let's dedicate this boy to the Lord. He was called Andrew. I remember praying for little Andrew, saying, Lord, this is a life, a human life. I pray that you will bless him. I pray that he'll be a joy to his family. I pray you'll give him the ability to learn, even though contrary to what doctors think, they are very retarded. Well, she and her husband and family moved to Calgary. I didn't see them for a while, but one day I met her in Calgary and said, Grace, tell me, how is Andrew doing? She said with a big smile, he's the joy of the family. He's just so full of love. And contrary to the expectations of his teachers, he can learn. Now, he may not be a genius, but he was able to function as an individual. God answered that prayer. I just thank God for that. In fact, I discovered how much God loves us by becoming a father. In fact, there's a scripture that says in Psalms 103, verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows we're not perfect. And he has compassion and pity for us. And I learned that by my own experience as a father. When David, my son, was 10 years old, he was very sick. We didn't know what it was, couldn't eat, threw up. One of the doctors, who was a member of our church, examined him and said he has appendicitis. She tried to get a surgeon to operate, but the surgeon didn't think a woman doctor had enough brains, and he refused. And I got very concerned, because every hour he got sicker and sicker. She finally got a surgeon who was willing to operate. And do you know what they discovered? I prayed, by the way. Nothing like that gets us to pray. Anyway, the doctor said after the operation, the appendix actually burst. But there was a sack of tissue around that appendix that kept the poison from getting into his system. Could have died. But I'll tell you, the pity, the compassion I felt, I think for the first time, I could relate to how much God has such compassion for us who are his children. So if I, an imperfect father, could love my son so much, how much more can we trust our children in the hands of God in life and in death? Look at verse 16 of our text. And Yeshua took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. We can entrust our children in the care of God. Now, there have been godly mothers who have died in bearing children. Very great tragedy. And while they may not have the opportunity to raise their children, they could commit the children to the care of God. This godly mother prayed for her son. Everyone in the family overheard her. She said, Lord, make him a preacher of the gospel. The family kept that dying prayer request a secret so not to unfairly influence the boy as he grew up. As he grew, he became an agnostic and a very good attorney. But one day, he came to know Jesus. And he was called into the ministry, and his father told him what his mother had prayed. His name is C.I. Schofield, the great Bible expositor who wrote the Schofield Bible, which has blessed many, and I've been blessed by studying it as well. God answers the prayers of his people. Even one who is not able to take care of their children. So don't ever give up praying for your children. Another thing I've noticed is that God's love accepts children. Look at verse 14 of our text. And Yeshua said to his disciples, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. You don't have to in any way push children to love God. I love working with children. How easily it is for them to respond. Sometimes we do see tragedy even among Christians. I remember a pastor in Omaha. You know, as a pastor, you have all kinds of experiences. And one day you could go visit someone that has a death in the family. The very next hour, you go visit someone's going to get married. And you go up and down like a roller coaster. But years ago, when I was in Omaha, a young couple I performed their wedding lost their baby in death. And I sat with them, I wept with them, I grieved with them. But I had something that I could tell them that encouraged them. Listen to what Isaiah 40 verse 11 says. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them close to his heart. What a wonderful promise. Listen. Jesus said to his disciples, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And what a picture from our Tanakh, from the Jewish prophet, that he'll be a shepherd, but that he'll gather his lambs in his arm and keep them close to his heart. that was a great comfort to them. Later they had other children. Thirdly, God honors children. God honors the faith of a child. Listen to verse 15 of our text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So that the way into the kingdom of God is to become childlike, not childish, by the way. Not getting into your second childhood. To be childlike. And listen to 1 Corinthians 14:20. Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be children. But in understanding be mature. No matter how old we become, we need to retain or to restore childlike attitudes. For example, a child is a natural believer. He will trust by nature. He believes. That's why you should never lie. That's why I always told my children there was no Santa Claus. I said, don't tell anyone of your friends, but I'm never going to lie to you because I know they believe what you say. I remember one day I was walking in Edmonton and the little boy, I didn't know who he was, he stopped me and said, please, can you tie my shoelaces? I'm a total stranger, but there's such trust. I find children are strong believers. I remember reading a story of an evangelical family visiting a new church, and the children went to the Sunday school class. And the teacher said, these supernatural miracles in the Bible, they aren't really true. The children of Israel, they didn't cross the Red Sea. That was too deep. They crossed the Reed Sea, which is only 6 inches of water. The little boy said, well, that is a great miracle. The teacher said, what do you mean? Well, God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. Oh, they are such great believers. So let's always tell them the truth. So we are to become childlike, trusting God and His Word. God not only honors the faith of a child, but He honors the love of a child. Children are natural lovers. The other day, my granddaughter, Marie, who is autistic, gave me a hug. And then she said, I want to give you another hug. And then she gave me another hug. And she wanted to give me another one, but you know, I'm not a hugging person. But when she said, I love you, I think that was a high point for me. Children love. And so then Yeshua said, let them come. They will come. Don't forbid them. He wants to bless them. Now, you might ask, does a child really know what he's doing when he accepts Jesus into his heart? Yes, I believe so, absolutely. Count Zinzendorf, who founded the Moravian Church, was saved at the age of 4, and he signed his name to a covenant, Dear Savior, do be mine and I will be thine. Yes, children can know. As young children, when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God recognizes the greatness of a childlike person. Let me go to another passage of Scripture. Text is found in Matthew 18:1-5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were debating. Each one wanted to be greater than the other. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, verily, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I must confess that there was a day I had a lot of ambition, and I wanted to be a great international pastor and preacher. I was on the radio at the time, and I was getting a big head. See, I wanted to be known as a winner, not a loser. I wanted the gold medal for preaching. And I was very critical of other preachers. But God finally brought me to my senses and to realize that's not what God wanted for me. He wanted my trust. He wanted my love. He wanted me to be dependent upon Him, to be childlike. A little child is completely dependent on his parents. Even so, God welcomes us as a Heavenly Father to depend on Him. He loves us to care for us. It is not what we accomplish for God that counts, but what He can accomplish for us and through us. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, as we heard earlier in the service. The new covenant is a covenant of life. It's a covenant of the Spirit, not the covenant of the letter written on stone on Mount Sinai, which if you could not keep, you were judged to be condemned forever. You could not break the law without serious consequences. So our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of our Father and our Savior, the Spirit of God. What a wonderful gospel that is. Now, in conclusion, I want to point out to you that Yeshua is the greatest in the kingdom of God. No one is greater than Him. For we're told that God created all things by Him and for Him. That He was the eternal Son of God. He was called in Isaiah 9, Aviad, the Father of Eternity. Think of the greatness of this one who came. He was called the Word of the Lord. Remember all the prophets would say, and the Word of the Lord came to me speaking? There's a person. Here He is, the eternal Son of God, and He decides to become a man, to become a part of the human race. Did you ever think that God could have chosen another way for Him to be a man? I mean, He could have done what He did with Adam and with Eve. He could have just given Him a full adult body to inhabit. But no. Yeshua came through birth, as was promised in the scripture, that He would be born in Bethlehem. A child is born, a son is given unto us. Yeshua did not bypass the dependency of an infant. Think of it, this infant that had to be fed and clothed and taken care of in many ways was the eternal Son of God. He experienced infancy. Then He experienced childhood. I'm sure He loved to play. Must have had a wonderful imagination, creative curiosity. He grew into an adolescent, and then He grew into a young adult, and He even learned a trade to be a carpenter. There's nothing that He doesn't understand what we go through. He knows what it is to be poor. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be full of sorrow and suffer unjustly. He experienced all of our troubles. He knew what it was to be crucified unjustly. Now, He is the greatest in the kingdom of God because he became a servant. He came to serve us. He came to save us. Not only that, he's still serving us. Do you know that if you were to look in the heart of God, you'd see a servant who loves to serve his creation? We don't think like that. The greatest is the potentate, the billionaire. No, not in the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father prepared his Son through his humanity to be a compassionate high priest. He's been exalted to the right hand of God to intercede for us. So whatever you're going through, he's been through it. In fact, listen to Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin. We have it. But he understands. He lived among us. What an amazing truth. You don't have to be timid about coming to him in prayer about your disappointments, your needs. He understands all that. He knows how hard it is to make a living. He was a carpenter in Nazareth. So take advantage of this. He was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's never late in his answer. He's always on time. And we can come to the throne of grace in prayer. Why is it called the throne of grace? Well, whatever we get is a gift of God. And if you knew how much God loves you, you would take your burdens and your problems to him. You wouldn't say, well, he expects me to take care of my own problems. Oh, listen, when we realize how much God loves us, we will love him in return. Can't help but love him. So God wants us to become childlike. That is, trust him as a child trusts his parents. Love him. There's a song. I don't care how old you are or how old I am. I'm 85, as you well know. I'm a little child in the eyes of God. You're little children. He's the eternal God, and he treats us as his children. And the reason we love him is because he first loved us. See, this is the whole story of God's love. I love this song. I'm not going to sing it to you because I wouldn't stay on tune. But Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Well, not only does the Bible tell us so, but I've been a believer for 71 years. And I can tell you through experience, the Bible is correct. All the promises of God are yea and amen to them that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me still. Though I'm very weak and ill, from his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake. I tell you, I can get awfully emotional when I write these messages out and study them. You know, I love the fact I have 2 weeks to get ready because I can sense God's love, and I hope that you sense it, that the Spirit of God will remove that unbelieving cloud, that veil that's on your heart, and let you see the radiance of his love for you. You are important to him. You are significant to him. He loves you. And what you need to do is love him back. See, the devil will confuse you. He doesn't want you to know how much God loves you. He doesn't want you to come to God in prayer. But I'll tell you, if you will just trust Jesus, he will bless you beyond your expectation. And when we get in heaven, we're going to talk about how long it took us to learn these simple truths that God wants us to be just childlike. Not childish, but childlike. Well, Father, we've delivered your message to the people. And we commit that you will reveal yourself to them. You will reveal your love to them so that they will understand they can trust you, believe in you, and love you back. And Lord, we know sin alienates us. So there may be some here that need to admit their sins, confess them, and turn them over to you. But Lord, we know you delight in forgiving us and in saving us. And one day, as a whole family of God, we will dwell together forever in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah.